This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, June 21st, 2026. Ecclesiastes, the meaning of everything, making peace with mortality.
I got another dad joke for you. You ready? I shared it. No, sorry. It's Father's Day. I shared it at a wedding yesterday, okay? I got this from my father-in-law, Emily's dad. He's also a pastor. So how many rings are there in a marriage? Any guesses? Two? How many? Two? Well, you got the wedding ring, the engagement ring, that comes first, sorry. And then you have suffering. You should have seen the look on the bride's face when I said that. However, it does preach. It actually is true in a good marriage. Because how do we love each other? We're supposed to love each other like Christ. And that means we have to love when it hurts. We got to love even when it hurts. Suffering's part of good marriage. All right. So anyway, it does preach. All right. Thanks for that dad joke. I want to show you a picture to get started today. Does anybody know, anybody have any idea what this is? Who wasn't in the first service? Talk about suffering, right? That looks kind of painful. This right here is an example of a goad, a goad. We might call it like a cattle prod. This is a tool that is pretty much as old as farming. Anywhere where they have had agriculture with like large livestock, it's basically just a large stick with a pokey point on the end of it of some kind. You know, today we add a little electricity to it, but it's something that's used to prod large animals, large livestock, cattle. Because sometimes when you're, you know, working with a lot of these creatures that weigh, you know, maybe 1,000 pounds each, you have to get them to move when they don't feel like moving, or when they feel like stopping somewhere that is not convenient or safe for them, or when they try to go a way that's not the right way, not good. You got to have a way to get them moving. So you have something called a cattle prod, a goad. And it looks kind of harsh, but it honestly, it's for their safety ultimately, because sometimes these creatures want to sit in places or at times when it's not good and you got to get them moving. So that's a cattle prod. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says at the very end of the book in chapter 12, towards the conclusion. It gives us this statement: the words of the wise are like goads, cattle prods. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Wow. So I've heard your word is a lamp unto my feet. I've heard your word is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. I've heard your word is a double-edged sword. I've never heard your word is a cattle prod. But if we're honest, sometimes I need the cattle prod more than I need the lamp. If we're honest, thy word is a cattle prod, Lord. I just want you to keep that in mind for today's topic, for today's message. Sometimes the word can be a goad. We're on week 3 of Ecclesiastes, the meaning of everything, if you've been here for the first 2 weeks. So far in this highly positive and encouraging book. You've been here so far? Okay. We've talked about some of the big themes in the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of the big themes we talked about. The meaninglessness of life apart from God. Emily talked last week about the myth that will be fulfilled if we just have more, fill in the blank, we just have more, the myth of that. And today we are talking about another major theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. The theme is death. Believe it or not, this book, Ecclesiastes, talks a lot about death. This book of wisdom has a lot to say. And really what we're talking about is making peace with mortality. Making peace with mortality. So listen to the main passage for today. This comes from chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. If you have your Bible, you can open up with me. I'm reading in the New International Version. Here's our main passage for the day. Wisdom of Ecclesiastes. A good name is better than fine perfume. Costly perfume. and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Huh. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? A word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. With that note, let's just pause and say a prayer before we dive in. Almighty God, we thank you for these Spirit-breathed words that are living and active, still speaking to us today. We pray, Holy Spirit, come and speak to your people. You know us better than we know ourselves. You see our lives fully. Nothing is hidden from you. You know exactly what we need today. So we pray that your living word, your Holy Spirit, would meet us, break through the obstacles we put up, the shells we put around us, the walls we put up, break through them and give us truth. Truth that sets us free. It's in the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. So last year, Netflix released a documentary, made a bit of a stir. I don't know if you saw about this online or maybe even watched it. It's called Don't Die, The Man Who Wants to Live Forever. Anybody hear this? Any documentary junkies here? I know some of you watch documentaries on Netflix a lot. So this documentary is about 48-year-old Brian Johnson. He is a tech centimillionaire. That's just somebody who's almost a billionaire. So new term you learned today. Hundreds of millions. Okay, pretty rich. He spends about $2 million every single year on meticulous, experimental, obsessive, anti-aging and age-reversing regimens. So after selling his company to PayPal, pretty big company, in 2013, making a lot of money, Brian fell into a deep depression, struggled with kind of his morality, the futility, mortality, the futility of all that stuff. He kind of an Ecclesiastes kind of experience, like having everything, but just kind of coming up against like, what's the point? And he probably should have read the book of Ecclesiastes. But he apparently did it, and instead he became motivated to start something called Project Blueprint and the Don't Die campaign, okay? So Brian, 48 years old, is trying to mathematically optimize his body. So he does all these things you watch about in the documentary. He takes 100 daily supplements. He tracks 100 different biomarkers every day. He wakes up every day at 4:30 a.m., goes to bed at 8:30 p.m. precisely in a perfectly isolated sleep chamber. Nobody allowed to sleep with me. I'm sleeping alone to get the perfect amount of sleep that I need to optimize my body. He consumes exactly 2,250 vegan calories every day between the hours of 4:30 a.m. and noon. Can't eat after noon, okay? And all sorts of other stuff. It's pretty wild. At one point, he even tried this experiment to see if it would make any difference. He infused himself with his 17-year-old son's blood plasma. Probably didn't make any difference, but they tried. Brian claims that while his chronological age is 48, his biological age is closer to 18 years old. That's what he claims. That's what he's aiming for, apparently. I don't know. And he believes that human death can be a solvable engineering problem. If you just get the equation right, maybe you can beat it. At one point in the documentary, he said, "My mind is incompetent to decide what to eat, when to sleep, and how to live. So I fired my mind and I let an algorithm run my body." Seems like the stuff of science fiction, but in 2026, this is the real world. Ladies and gentlemen, the sad thing about watching Brian's story is just seeing how a man who so desperately wants to keep on living seems to be forgetting how to really live with the precious time he has left. And obviously, he's an easy target for mockery, you know, and ridicule, and people over the internet, you know, love to dunk on him and stuff, like easy target, you know, rich guy doing all these crazy things. But the truth is, like, he's acting out of fears and desires that we all experience and that very much, you know, motivate a lot of our culture, a lot of our society before we go you know, throwing stones at an easy target. We probably should look in the mirror. Look at our society. Just look at how we live. Look at the things we prioritize. How well do we do at caring for the aging these days? Where do we put our priorities? How much is spent every year, you know, on things like anti-aging and plastic surgeries and fashion and all sorts of things? How much do we try to just avoid aging and death? How much worrying is wasted on avoiding the inevitable just to push it off a few more years? Our whole society seems to be revolving around, you know, just kind of keeping us in a comfortable, sterile space where we can kind of just not think about and live in the illusion that we just go on living like this forever until we can't. So here comes the cattle prod. You ready? Here it comes. Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about death and aging. Here's some of the things this book teaches. Ecclesiastes 2. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and foolish share the same fate. Both will die. Wise and foolish, rich and poor, nice and naughty, both are going to die. Ecclesiastes 3, very famous passage. You probably heard a song about this passage. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Who knows the classic song? Yeah? Towards the end of chapter 3, it says, for people and animals share the same fate. Both breathe and both must die. So people have no real advantage over animals. How meaningless. Both go to the same place. They come from dust. They return to dust. Whew. And towards the end of the book, chapter 12, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It's just reality. It's because of this kind of bleak, unavoidable reality that Ecclesiastes, or remember in Hebrew, he's called Kohelet, the teacher. It's because of all that reality that he makes this very interesting observation in the middle of the book, which is our main passage to the day. Come back to chapter 7, verses 1 to 4 with me. Listen to this again. This is a different translation now. Let's hear it in the New Living Translation. He says, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you were born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time. Okay, let's listen to the Message translation. It's helpful to compare sometimes. It's a little extra perspective here. Here's how the Message translates this passage. A good reputation is better than a fat bank account. Your death date tells more than your birth date. You learn more at a funeral than at a feast. After all, that's where we'll all end up. We might discover something from it. Crying is better than laughing. It blotches the face, but it scours the heart. Sages invest their times in hurt and grieving. Fools waste their lives in fun and games. Oof, man, Ecclesiastes. My goodness, Ecclesiastes. What Ecclesiastes is saying, it seems, is that although we want to avoid death, avoid struggle, kind of avoid everything hard, like give me the easy route, give me the fast track, give me the detour. Although we kind of want to avoid that, there's, according to the wise, there's actually more value in facing these things than just hiding yourself in the good, happy stuff. The easy stuff. There's value, growth, wisdom to be gained by not avoiding the hard stuff. It's better to meditate on the fragility of life and the unavoidability of death than to numb and distract yourself with frivolous, trivial, vain pleasures, which is exactly what our society forces us to do all the time. Constant distraction, constant entertainment. Ecclesiastes says, the wise person takes some time every once in a while to walk through that graveyard and contemplate where we're all headed. It's better for your heart. It's better for your life. It's better for your soul. It will make you wise to think about the end. And this is the prickly goad of biblical wisdom. Ouch. Ow. Stop poking me. Facing death will give you a better life. And you'd think that doing this, like, it feels kind of scary. Maybe you're like, I don't want to get pulled into the abyss. I don't want to face darkness, and I don't want to be full of terror. But, you know, it's kind of like jumping over the high dive. You're a little scared coming up to the edge, and it's a little bit, oh, this is scary. But when you jump over the edge and you splash down in the water below, it's kind of freeing. It's kind of freeing. Instead of just putting off the inevitable and kind of letting this cloud of fear hanging over it, face it, accept it. And there's a lot of freedom on the other side of recognizing that even if the worst should happen, if I have Jesus, it's all going to be okay. It wakes you up to the reality of this fleeting, precious, beautiful life. And it's not that we should think that death is a good thing, okay? Or develop like a morbid fascination with it, like some people do sometimes. Not like we should live in the dark shadow of death all the time. Death is not good. It was not part of the original plan. Our hearts were made for Eden. Hearts were made for eternal life. Ecclesiastes says he set eternity in our hearts. Death was a consequence of the fall. Death is the wages of sin. Christ came to defeat it. So, no, we don't contemplate death because death is itself good. We face death. We meditate on the brevity of our life, our fallibility. We accept our mortality in this earthly life because it's wisdom. Because a lot of our fallen nature causes humanity to kind of do everything but that and just live a fake life, pretending like this isn't where we're all headed, as if we can somehow beat it, as if we're somehow strong enough. No, wisdom says you've got to accept that to live well with the precious time you have. Accepting our mortality will keep us from foolishly trying to save ourselves or just live our lives escaping. And it'll lead us to the only one who can save us. Like that prod. It's going to prod you towards where you need to get. Think back to that example of Brian Johnson, that tech almost billionaire, and all these things that he did, these practices, these habits, these rituals, these beliefs and things he's doing, and how they must be shaping him as a person. And now I want to compare that with a very different set of practices from the Middle Ages, a long time ago. The concept of memento mori. It's a Latin phrase that translates to remember you must die. Memento mori became a phrase and became kind of a descriptor of this practice and these principles, sort of a way of life that many monks in medieval Europe, a monastic tradition, heavily relied on in some of their like rules of life and the ways they did things. And it affected the broader Christian church, but especially you see as you look at monasteries, lifestyles of monks, you know, paintings from this time, this real strange practice, different ways that they would basically keep their mortality always in front of them. One thing they did that seems really strange to us is, you know, they would carefully tend the remains of their brothers who had passed on to glory. When the time was right, they would clean the bones and reverence them, and sometimes they would even take the skull of a brother that they once knew and place it like in their study, like while they're studying scripture, while they're praying. They have this skull in their room where they could see the constant reminder. And it wasn't like a morbid fascination, you know, of the Dark Ages, something macabre or something like that. It was soul care. It was reminding them of the essential truth that this life is a vapor. Therefore, we must build our lives on what is eternal. There's such a pull to live in this fantasy world that we create and build these idols and live for everything but glory of heaven. These guys took that so seriously. They went full on Hamlet, Shakespeare, just had a skull. Almost did that today. It would have been a little too creepy, right? I mean, think about that. American pastor Jonathan Edwards, he was like a big evangelist in the colonial era of America, and did a lot of powerful ministry that impacted the nation. That was a part of the, you know, the Great Awakenings and everything like that. Jonathan Edwards was a very powerful preacher at the time. He famously adopted daily resolutions for his life. I guess when he was 19 years old, he put pen to paper and just wrote down all these resolutions that he said, I'm going to live by this. I'm going to live by these principles daily. And one of his resolutions, he wrote to himself, I will think much on death. 19-year-old. He said, I will think much on death and all occasions of my own dying, how I might die, the common circumstances that attend it. Another one of his resolutions was the one-hour rule. He said, I'm never going to do anything that I wouldn't do if I knew that Jesus was coming back in less than an hour. How helpful would that be? If Jesus was going to return in an hour, would I be doing this right now? What a rule. Whoa. Another rule was, a resolution was to live in such a way as he would wish he had lived when he came to his deathbed. I'm going to think about what am I going to be thinking on my deathbed? What would I wish that I had done? How would I wish I had lived when I get there? Well, I'm going to live that way now. One of the best things you can do, one of the best things you can do is to seriously think about your own death. Not in a macabre, bleak, horrible kind of way, a sobering, honest to God facing of the truth. To think about your own end. Because it'll change how you live. It'll change how you live. This is wisdom. It's not comfortable. It's not being said because it's just going to make you feel good. It's because it's true. Think about the limit of your days. When you come to your deathbed, what will you think about your life? What will you wish you'd done? What will you wish you'd poured your life in? Who will you wish you had poured your life into? What will you wish you'd become? How do you want to be remembered by the people who matter most? How do you want to be welcomed by your Lord and Savior when you step into glory? Think seriously about your funeral, no matter what age you are. What do you want the songs to be sung about your life? What do you want people to say, the messages shared, the scriptures spoken about your life? It makes my job easier when you plan that out, by the way. The heart of the wise, Ecclesiastes 7 says, The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Think seriously about this so you can live this life abundantly in Christ. And so you can be prepared for the coming life that never ends. We can't beat death. No matter what Brian Johnson tries to do, it's not going to work. Spoiler alert, nobody makes it out alive. We can't beat it, but we can know the one who has conquered death. We can know the one who has conquered death. And his victory changes everything. Don't waste your life trying to avoid the truth. Accept it and spend your life living in the freedom and the victory that he has won for you. You don't have to live in fear anymore. It's so powerful. When Paul talked about the coming resurrection of the dead, the renewal of all things, he shared these famous words, which I'm often privileged to share at gravesites. 1 Corinthians 15, you've probably heard some of this, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because Jesus is alive. Later, Paul was reflecting on the victory of Christ and his death and resurrection in Romans chapter 8. There's some of my favorite words in the whole New Testament. And Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, if the worst should happen, can that separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. There is somebody who's beat death. It's not us. He's the only one that walked out of his own grave on his own terms, on his own power, never to die again. And he's the pioneer, the author and perfecter of our faith that we are following so that we too can go from death to life. This world tells us to live so you can avoid death as long as possible. Jesus tells us to die to ourselves now so we can live forever in him. Through the ages, Christians who've really lived in the fullness of the gospel became known not just for living well, but dying well. John and Charles Wesley, founders of the Methodist movement that we're part of at Connection Church, they shared stories of conversations they had with physicians, doctors in the 1700s, England and colonial America. And these physicians who would spend a lot of time tending to the sick and the dying and seen a lot of people pass on, they would come to Charles and John, and they would say occasionally, like, this is something interesting we've noticed. These Christians called Methodists that you lead, they're kind of on fire. They're kind of like, oorah about Jesus. Like, they're really serious about this Christian thing. We've noticed these Methodists, like, they don't die the same as everybody else dies that we care for. They die with this serenity. With this kind of victory, this kind of triumphant way they die. It's very peculiar. These Methodists, these Christians you guys lead, they die well. What a comment. You can rewind the clock way further. You can go back to the second and third centuries, early Christianity, and we have historical records, you know, when plagues hit the cities in Rome, these densely populated areas, plagues came and it was just horrible. And a lot of people, if they had the ability, the means, the wealth, they would flee the city. But Christians, the Christian community became known for staying there so they could care for the sick and the dying. That was their witness. We who follow Jesus should be people who don't run from death. We face it with the love and the hope of Christ. And the closer we get to our own end, whenever that will be, the more we can actually live in the light of eternity. Because of Jesus, we can live and die victoriously. You know how runners finish a race? People who train to run, they train to burst at the end of their race. Like, they don't get to the end of the race, see the finish line, and slow down. They see that finish line and they burst because they want to run across that finish line. We don't want Jesus to have to drag us over the finish line. Oh, I give up. We want to run across that finish line. We want to live in such a way that we're ready to die well, as well as live well. That's possible with the wisdom and the hope of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you can get to the point where you no longer fear death, you don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to be afraid of anything. And in Jesus, that's how we get to live. But we do have to face it. Here's the big question. Have you accepted your earthly mortality and that of your loved ones? Have you accepted that all of this is someday going to end and something new is going to begin? Have you accepted that there's only one who can actually save us from death? I pray that your awareness of mortality will prod you toward eternal life in Him. So that's the real life. Let's pray together. Lord, you know this is a hard pill to swallow. This message you've given us, Lord, it hurts. It prods us. It's not comfortable for us to think about this and accept this, Lord. But God, I pray that every person here would be truly blessed with the life-giving wisdom of acknowledging that our days are numbered, that we don't have control over the length of them. We don't have control over the number of breaths, the number of heartbeats we get. It's just not in our hands. But Lord, we can choose what to do with this day you've given us. We can choose to put our faith in someone so much greater than us. To put our faith in a gospel that there is a victory over death. We didn't contrive it. We didn't invent it. We didn't design it. It is your amazing wisdom that brought about salvation from sin and death, and it comes to us in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that all of us would just be motivated to run to your altar today, to run to your throne of grace today, that even if we come with fear and trembling, and even if we come just wishing we could avoid it, wishing we could change it, we would come in just total surrender, and the serenity and peace that comes from fully yielding our lives, our bodies, our health, our number of days into your hands, the author of life and salvation. and that then we could walk out of this building today into the sunlight with such a greater appreciation for how precious this moment is, that we wouldn't waste another moment not reconciling with that person or not forgiving that person or not saying what we need to say or doing what we need to do. We wouldn't waste another moment reconciling with you, God. I pray that nobody would leave this room today, God, not being prepared for their end. That if there's anyone in this room who's not ready to die, by the end of this time, God, they would be ready with you, Jesus. They would put their faith in you, Jesus, and realize that all we have to do is put our full trust in you, and you give us conquering and victory over the grave. God, lead us into all your truth, all your abundant life, so we can live well and die well. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.